Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. I want you to listen for the words spirit, wind, and breath. And every time you hear those words in English, it's the same Hebrew word. And then you'll hear another word repeated over and over, and that is live. Coming alive. This is a passage of coming alive, all by the breath, wind, and spirit of God. Hear God's word. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and sent me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And people of God, this is the word of God. And he's given it to us so that we might come alive. Let's pray. So God, that's what we're here for. Breathe on us, not only as we saw Aslan breathe on Mr. Tumnus, but as Jesus breathed on the disciples and as your spirit breathed upon the bones that are the symbol of a dead church that needs to come alive. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. I don't care who you are this morning, this passage applies directly to you. If you're a seeker here this morning and you're not sure what to do with Jesus, this passage offers you hope that though you may be dead spiritually, God can breathe life into your dry bones. And if you're already a believer here this morning, but you feel like you're not as alive as you used to be, the hope for you is that God, by his spirit, by his breath, by his wind, can make you more alive as well. Three ways we experience the wind, the breath, the spirit of God in our lives in this text. First of all, experience the breath of God through a continued posture of humility. Look, the Bible says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives breath to the humble. God opposes the proud, but sends fresh wind upon the humble. God opposes the proud, but sends his spirit on the humble. And God so works in our lives to create circumstances that at times are very difficult, not because he doesn't love us, but because he does love us, and he's seeking to humble our souls so that we would see our desperate need to cry out for fresh wind, fresh breath, the Spirit of God. Look at verse 1. God brought Ezekiel in the Spirit and set him down in the middle of a valley full of bones. Now, if you've ever been to Gettysburg or some Confederate battlefield, that's what's in view here. A vast battlefield strewn with the bones of the slain, the bones of the killed. There's been a great defeat for the people of God. And this, of course, this was literally true at the time, right? The Babylonians, because of God's people's sin, have been allowed to come into Jerusalem to kill many, to destroy the temple, and to carry off the people of God into exile. But we today still find ourselves in a similar battle. The New Testament couldn't be more clear. If you are a Christian, you are in the battle of your lives. Our warfare, though, is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, against powers of darkness in this wicked world. And evil is intent on hunting us and turning our hearts to stone. Evil is tempting us to harden our hearts against God and to become unresponsive to Him and His Word. And God is giving Ezekiel a vision of the church in need of renewal. Look at verse 2. It says that God led Ezekiel around back and forth over and over the bones. Why was he doing that? Well, how would it affect you if you were on a battlefield and the bodies of the slain were there and someone just kept on walking you back and forth among the dead? How would that impact you? Well, that's the way it impacted Ezekiel. He was struck by the number of the bones. He was struck by how dry they were. In other words, they'd been there and dead without skin or flesh or breath for a long, long time. And then God says in verse 3, now that you've seen the horror of this, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel is struck with how hopeless the situation is and says, from a human perspective, God, it's impossible. But you know if they can live. See, God at times takes us through situations that make us painfully aware of how desperately we need His breath, how desperately we need His Spirit. What is there in your life right now that is making you feel a desperation for Jesus? What is there right now in your life that, if you were honest, you would just say, I hate this. I can't see what good could come of this. This situation is so hard that it feels like death more than it feels like life. See, God allows those circumstances and situations in our lives, not because He's mad at us, but because He loves us. And He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. But oftentimes, because of our pride and arrogance, we're never humble unless we're humbled by circumstances. And so God wants to parade us around so that we become aware of how desperately we need breath. He shows us through our response to difficulties in life just how hard our hearts are, so that we would become aware of how desperately we need a fresh wind of His Spirit. Verses 11 and 12 changes metaphor, but it's the same point. In verses 1 and 2, it's a battlefield with the bones of the slain. And God parades Ezekiel through that so that he might be touched with his desperate need for a fresh wind, fresh breath of the Spirit. Verses 11 and 12, the scene shifts from a battlefield to a cemetery. But the point's the same. God's people are just dead. How might that be true of us? Oh, most of us here, we know Jesus, right? We're Christians. But how might you still be living in a zombie state? Half dead, half alive. Where do you need to come more alive to God this morning? God wants us to see our desperate need for fresh breath, fresh wind, fresh fire, and we'll never be desperate until God makes us desperate. And we have a tendency to think everything's fine. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, he says, you say, I'm rich, I'm prosperous, I need nothing. How many of us think that this morning? It's easy to think that. If you're in Birmingham, Alabama in 2017. But Jesus says, you don't realize that actually, in truth, you're wretched, poor, blind, pitiful, and naked. And sometimes God uses circumstances to just show us how desperate we really are. See, in order to go to a doctor, you need to know you're sick. And oftentimes God humbles us to show us our illness by lovingly allowing difficulty into our lives, so that we would see the deadness and the stoniness of our hearts. It's actually because he longs for you with a desire for intimacy with you that he allows these circumstances into our lives. See, the problem is that most of us think, and one of the reflections in the Blue Book this week talks about the difference between a motorboat and a sailboat. Most of us think we're actually motorboats. Actually, most of us think we're cigarette boats. You know, those big boats that are loud and have powerful engines, and they're, you know, ostentatious, and they're all different colors, and you can hear them from 2 miles away. Boom, 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 boom. They're going over the waves, and everybody's going about 100 miles an hour, and their cheeks are sucked back over their face, right? Okay, we think we're cigarette boats, and we just want to put the gas in that puppy, turn that engine on, and jam the throttle forward and get cooking. The problem is, using that illustration, the scriptures say that because of sin, our engine's blown, and we got no power. We're trying to turn on the key and push the throttle forward. It's not going to work. There's no engine. It's gone. And so we get out an oar and try to paddle, but we're adrift at sea. And the Bible says because of sin, we're actually up the creek without a paddle. And then here the whole illustration changes, because the fact is we're not motorboats at all. We're sailboats. And there's no motor power at all. And we are absolutely, utterly, desperately dependent upon the wind of God to fill our sails and move us forward in life. God uses circumstances to create in us a posture of humility that cries out desperately for the breath of God. Secondly, we also experience the breath of God through a continued practice of discipline. Not just a continued posture of humility, but a continued practice of discipline. Look at verse 4. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You know what's really interesting? If you look at the spirit-filled life, which would be the breath-filled life, which would be the wind-filled life, the spirit-filled life is described in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit, and you'll speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll make melody in your hearts. You'll always be giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's what the spirit-filled life is. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And guess what it says? The same exact description as the Spirit-filled life. You will speak to another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll make melody in your hearts to the Lord. You'll give thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ in all things. The Apostle Paul says the Spirit-filled life, the breath-filled life, the wind-filled life is simply the Word-filled life. It's that simple. The Word of God is the breath of God. You want to experience the supernatural like Mr. Tumnus did? You want to experience the supernatural like the disciples did? You want to be breathed upon by the life-giving power of the breath of God? You want to experience the wind of God filling the sails of your heart? Then you got to get in the Word of God. I'm around people all the time. Bob, I'm just so dry. You in the Word? No, I'm too dry to be in the Word. You're going to continue to be dry unless you're in the Word. Folks, this isn't performance. God's not going to love you more if you get in the Word. And God's not even going to favor you more if you get in the Word. The Word of God is the breath of God. The Word of God is the wind of God. If you want to experience the breath and wind of God, you've got to be in the Word. That's where the breath is. And so through this whole passage, as Ezekiel preaches the Word to the bones come alive. Verse 7, I prophesied, I was commanded, and as I prophesied, the bones came together. And notice the process. See, you can't just come on Sunday mornings and hear the Word preached, as important as that is. You need to persevere in the Word every single day of life. That's why we're doing this. Okay? That's why we're going through the rule book. We discovered that so many of our people were not spending time with Jesus in the Word. Well, it's like someone who's on oxygen, continually pulling off the oxygen hoses. I can't breathe. Really? That's because you keep on pulling the oxygen off. I'm dry. Really? That's because you're not in the Word. You're going to be dry unless you're in the Word of God. The Word of God is the breath of God, is the Spirit of God, is the wind of God. And notice that it's a process of coming alive. Notice the process is that, first of all, the bones are there, and then they start rattling as the Word of God begins to have an impact. And then there's tendons that begin to connect the bones. And then there's the subcutaneous layer of flesh that begins to sort of give a little more substance to things. And then there's the skin that holds it all together. But even then, there's a body with no breath. And then the Word of God continually preached and continually embraced even produces the breath. See, if you want to experience the breath of God, it requires a continued practice of discipline in the Word of God. But not just the Word of God. Look at what else God shows Ezekiel. Look at verse 9. Prophesy to the breath, say to the breath, thus says God, come, O breath. This is the discipline of prayer. God wants to be asked to release His breath. And that is, again, why God so often humbles us through difficult circumstances, so that we'll see our desperation and we'll call out in prayer. What do your kids do if they find themselves stuck? Dad! Right? What do we do when we find ourselves stuck? Dad! God allows difficult circumstances to humble us, to show us our desperation, so that we'll cry out for breath. And God will always answer the prayer of a child crying out for breath, for the Spirit, for the wind. How do I know that? In Luke 11, when Jesus is teaching on prayer, He says, if you being evil know how to give what is good to your children, then how much will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit, the wind, the breath, to those who ask Him? The discipline of being in the Word having our hearts come alive through the Word of God and the discipline of prayer. I talked about motorboating versus sailing, and you know, I love motorboats because you can go fast and it's effortless, a lot less work most of the time. But Lori and I actually both grew up in sailing families. Lori's dad was a Naval Academy grad, and I can remember when Lori and I started dating, we would go from Tallahassee down to St. Petersburg or Tarpon Springs, and we'd spend the entire weekend just sailing Tampa Bay. Unbelievably beautiful, peaceful, quiet. Ironically, though, our family also grew up sailing on the Chesapeake Bay. And so it was neat that Lori and I had that similar background together. Now, if you learn how to sail, you begin to be able to read the wind. For instance, if you're out on the water, where the wind is will be a different color. Same color. It just looks different from your perspective. The ripples on the water caused by the wind makes the water look darker. So when you're sailing, you're always looking for darker water. And you're getting ready to catch the wind. You're trimming the sails, you're turning the direction so that you catch the wind so that you experience the life of the wind propelling you ahead. There are also these things that are called telltales. And it's usually just a piece of yarn for us poor sailors. I mean, rich sailors have all kinds of mechanical things that'll tell you what the wind's doing, what direction is coming, and what heading you need to take. But for those of us who are just, you know, normal people, it's just a piece of yarn. And you can gauge where the wind's coming from by how the telltale is blowing around. And you want to trim your sails and get in the right direction. Okay, you're not causing any of the power. Are you with me? Okay? You're simply putting yourself in the position where you're able to catch the wind. Okay, that's what practicing the disciplines does. You're not giving any power. It's not because of your performance. You're not contributing anything but your own need. But through the discipline of exposing your heart to the Word of God and engaging in prayer to God for breath, you're simply in a position to catch the wind, to receive the breath, to be filled with the Spirit. And then thirdly and finally, we experience the breath of God not only through a continued practice of discipline and a condition of continual posture of humility, we also experience the breath of God through a continued passion for the promises. All through this passage, we are given promises. Now, this is where your denominational background really will make a difference in how you interpret this passage. See, many people in evangelicalism today think this passage only applies to ethnic, national, physical Israel. And when God talks about the land, God is talking about the nation of Israel in our day. And they're saying this is the fulfillment. Folks, that's not the fulfillment. In verse 11, God says that these bones are the whole house of Israel. Not meaning merely ethnic, national, physical Israel, but talking about the church. This is a passage about the church of Jesus Christ. And John 20 is actually the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37, when he breathes on the disciples and the Spirit is given to the church. And the land is not physical Israel, but the land of the New Jerusalem that will one day be ours, who have become alive by the breath of God, the wind of God, through the Spirit of God. So we need to be passionate that these promises are for us. They're for Christians. They're for people who are desperate because of circumstances. Their stony hearts are being exposed. Their deadness of the flesh is being revealed, and we're sensing our desperate need for the Spirit of God, our desperate need for a fresh wind and a fresh breath. And all through this passage, God promises that He will be faithful to give His Spirit, to give His breath. He will cause life to enter us, verse 5, verse 6, verse 13, verse 14. And He will eventually place us in our own land. He promised it. He's faithful. he will do it. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to know this passage is calling you to Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of this passage. In John 5, Jesus speaks in terms of Ezekiel chapter 37. John 5, verse 21, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son will give life to whomever he wishes. John 5, verse 25, truly I say an hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and will come alive. John 5, 28, the hour is coming when all in the graves will hear the voice of God and will come out. Folks, that's every one of us born into this world. We're born into a tomb. We're born into a grave. We are born dead. Okay, we don't have a near-death experience because of sin. We have a total death experience because of sin. And if we don't know Christ, this passage is all about us. We are dead. And unless God breathes, we will remain dead. But it's also about the whole house of Israel. It's about believers. Believers who need to become more alive to God, to Christ, to mission. Notice that when the breath comes in verse 10, they become an exceedingly great army. The difference between Christians who just fill up pews and Christians who become an exceedingly great army is the breath of God. The difference between just doing the Christian thing and living as a spirit-filled believer is the breath of God. What are you this morning? How alive are you this morning? How is God using circumstances to reveal your need to come more alive? Cling to the promises. Do you long to experience the supernatural? It only happens through the breath of God. Do you long to be more alive today, spiritually? It only happens through the breath of God. Do you long to experience revival? Then you need Jesus to breathe on you, like Aslan breathed on the stone, Mr. Tumnus, like Jesus breathed on the disciples.